Amen. Let's just lift our hands and let's join the angels right now. Could you just say those words, holy? Come on across the building. Begin to worship Him. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord God, which was and is to come. Hallelujah. Lord, You're holy. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Lord, we thank You for Your presence. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. In the presence of the Lord, there's healing and help. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise You. Lord, we thank You. Hallelujah. This is why we come to church. And notice how it's when we focus on Him, not on ourselves, not on our problems, but when we focus on Him, amen, that's when we can feel and recognize His presence. We're blessed. Just to have that singing every Wednesday night. Amen. What an encouragement to our hearts. Hallelujah. 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 If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18, as you're turning, we prayed and commissioned Aubrey Sunday night, but she leaves tomorrow for the work she's headed to. So if you weren't here Sunday night, you have another opportunity to say goodbye and tell her our prayers will be with her. Amen. Pray with me. I think we are experiencing the move of God, but pray with me if God would have us to have an evangelist, that would work out. We had one scheduled, and things have fallen apart there as far as the schedule is concerned. But we are praying that God would have His way at the beginning of this new year and just give us a refreshing, a season of refreshing. Amen. On these Wednesday nights, it's been my desire to talk about things, preach and teach on the real problems that we face, and to let us know that it's not just something we have to live with, but through the power of Christ, there is victory over those things that may plague us. I used to say to the young adult and teen class, don't remember me saying this, but a lot of things that we preachers preach on and teachers teach on, for someone that really doesn't care, really doesn't want to draw closer to the Lord, really isn't concerned about spiritual things, it's just a bunch of yada, yada, yada foolishness. But if there's someone that really has a heart to serve God, then it's not foolishness. It's serious. It's important. And the Word of God has principles for all of our life and living to give us victory. Hallelujah. You don't have to just live with it. You can overcome it. Hallelujah. If I don't say anything else tonight, let's just let that soak into our hearts. You don't just have to live with it. You can overcome it. Hallelujah. Amen. Because of our format on Wednesday nights, you can remain seated. And just tonight, maybe one or other nights on Wednesday night, we'll be on the Overcoming series, and then we'll be, Lord willing, we'll be going to the Tabernacle series. And I just feel my heart stirred about that. Tonight we're going to talk about overcoming jealousy. You know, some time back, right after I had began this series, we had a sister in a testimony confess to something you hear very few Christians ever confess to. And she began to share how that she had struggled with jealousy, and she was testifying how God had given her victory over it. I thought it was a tremendous testimony. The truth of the matter is there's far more that are struggling with jealousy than, number one, are testifying about it, number two, that are getting the victory of it. Now, I'm not minimizing any need, but we don't hesitate to say, pray for me, I've got a headache tonight. But sometimes we don't ask for prayer about the really important needs that we have. Amen? I mean, wouldn't it shock some folks if someone during prayer request on a Wednesday night or Sunday night, you know, someone saying, pray for me, I got a headache. Someone else says, pray, I get a job. And someone just lifts a hand and says, pray for me, I've been battling jealousy. Wouldn't it be a shocker? Amen. But I believe we can overcome. Amen. I just want to read these verses because I believe this is an example. I believe this is an example of jealousy. You'll remember the story. It says, and Saul, King Saul, was very wroth. He was angry. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have, that's David, more than the kingdom? He got jealous. And Saul eyed David. Ever heard of that green-eyed monster? That's what was looking at David through Saul. Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at all other times, as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Even though this passage did not use the word jealousy, it was a picture of jealousy. Jealousy at work. You may ask tonight, am I really jealous? Let me give you, and I've thought about this through the years, and I know there's someone that could put it better, but I've thought about this through the years. And let me give you just a twofold test that you can always use to see if you are jealous of someone. Here's the first part of that test. Do you take hidden, silent pleasure over that person's misfortunes, failures, discovered faults, or being criticized? In other words, here's how you know you're jealous of someone. If you hear that, well, they lost their job, or they flunked a test, or they got a Dear John letter, or you hear that somebody is criticizing them. You're listening and someone's criticizing them. You may not never say, oh, goody, goody. But down deep, you got this delight. You're saying, yes, 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 yes. If you're a preacher, one way you can tell you're jealous of another preacher is when you hear somebody running down their sermon saying, well, I didn't get much out of that. Of course, you don't say, oh, right. But you down deep, you're going, yes. So if you're taking silent, hidden pleasure over that person's misfortune, you're jealous of them. Here's the other test. Do you feel displeasure over that person's triumph, good fortunes, accomplishments? You hear good news about them, and you may even smile and say, isn't that great? But down deep you're saying, oh no. They're having something good happen to them again. Now, none of us do any of these things. This is just hypothetical, and you know, it's not for us. It's so you can buy the CD and give it to somebody in another church, in another state, right? But these are tests. Remember these if you can. Am I jealous of someone? Am I taking silent, hidden, secret pleasure at their misfortune? And am I feeling displeasure over their good fortune? What is jealousy? Well, you know, when we look at jealousy in the Bible, we find that it has some synonyms. There's jealousy, there's envy, and there's covetousness. And all of these, they're synonyms. They have a large part of their meaning that means the same thing, but there are some shades of different. And I'm just going to briefly deal with that tonight. But I want to talk about what is jealousy. Jealousy is a painful desire of another's advantages. There's two parts to jealousy. One is, back to this saying, you feel this pain in your inner heart that someone else has all the advantages and you don't. But the other part of jealousy, and this is what makes it different from envy and from covetousness, the part of jealousy is you're fearful of losing your advantages to another. You're a singer, and I'm just pulling these things out of the air tonight. That's totally unpremeditated. But you're a singer, and you're used a lot in the church, and somebody new comes, and they sing, and people are blessed with their singing, and down deep you feel this jealousy in the form of, oh no, are they going to be singing when I should be singing? Are they going to take my place? Okay? It's the fear of losing one's advantages to another. Jealousy, you just don't like it that someone has something you don't have, is something you aren't, and can do what you can't do. Jealousy, you just don't like it that someone gets what had belonged to you or you feel should belong to you. Now let's talk about, well, first of all, I forgot who painted this. This is a very famous a painting in history, and the artist's name has slipped me, but that's the face of jealousy. That's what he was trying to capture, the face of jealousy. You can just tell this in her eyes. She's looking at someone, and she feels this jealousy of heart. But let's talk about envy. Envy is a begrudging admiration for what another has. It's focused more on the object of what they have. You like what they have, but what you're feeling is you don't like the fact that it's they that have it. They that have it, okay? It's a desire to have something someone else has. You're not thinking so much of them. You're thinking of the thing, whatever it is. It's a resentment of seeing someone else have success. You don't like it that another has it and you don't. Envy. You feel envy. Have you ever noticed this with children? Here's a child. There is a toy in their home. They haven't played with it all week long. They haven't looked at it. In fact, you could hand it to them and they would put it down. But you let another child come over and pick up that toy, and immediately they begin to cry. They want that toy. Hadn't wanted it all week long, but if somebody, some other kid starts, but they want it. Now, we don't keep throwing these kind of fits. We learn to hide it. But it's still the same. It really wouldn't be that important to us if it wasn't for the fact that somebody else had it going for them. Right? Let's talk about covetousness, another Bible word. It's to desire something that someone has. That's how it's like the other two, jealousy and envy. But here's the covetous idea. You want to take it. Covetousness, when it gets to the point that you want to do something and take it from them. That goes beyond the envy and jealousy. And so you can tell who's jealous, and she's wanting to take him from her. Is jealousy really a problem? What do you think? I think so. If it isn't, why is one of only... You know, there's only 10 commandments. And one of those deals with jealousy. Can you tell me what it is? Thou shalt not covet. It's the last commandment. And I've read several scholars to say that that really encompasses the others. Covet. Thou shalt not covet. I think it is a problem, and that's why God devoted one of the Ten Commandments to it. Is jealousy really a problem? If it isn't, why did the New Testament writers address it like it is? You know, we forget that, well, we don't, I'm just rhetorically speaking, but we forget that the Bible writers were writing to Christians of their time. And look what Paul says. He just comes out and tells them. He said, you're carnal. How do I know it? There's among you envying. That's what Paul said. He said to Christians, New Testament Christians, Spirit-filled Christians. He said, I'm going to call you carnal. I'm calling you carnal. And one of the reasons I'm calling you that is because you got jealousy in your hearts. So it must be a problem if New Testament writers, the apostles, dealt with it. What is so bad about jealousy? Why do we want to overcome jealousy? Why is it important to overcome jealousy? Well, first of all, jealousy often hurts the object of the jealousy. See, when I'm jealous of someone, I'm liable to end up hurting them. And just for someone to find out that you're jealous, if they're sensitive at all, that hurts them. And it hurts them because if you're jealous of them, it shows up in hateful words and attitudes and actions. If you don't think jealousy is bad, don't forget Cain and Abel. Remember that? God accepted Abel's sacrifice, rejected Cain's, and Cain in jealousy slew Abel. So yes, jealousy is a bad thing. It hurts the object of that jealousy. But also, what's bad about jealousy? Jealousy often hurts the one that is jealous far more than the one he's jealous of. It wasn't the case in Cain and Abel, but many times the folks that a person's jealous of, they don't even know about it. I had a real disconcerting thing happen to me years ago. I wasn't even here at this church, but it was in the altars one night, and this man of God, I mean, I esteemed him way up here. He came to me crying. He said, "I've got to confess something." He said, for several years now, I've just been seething with jealousy over you. I mean, you're a younger man, and you come in, and you've done this and that." And he said, "It's just been," and I was crushed. It hurt me to hear him say that. But the point is, it was hurting him far more than it was hurting me, because I didn't even know he was jealous up to that point. It's like bitterness. I mean, to be jealous of someone does little to them if you keep it secret, which most folks do, but it will destroy you. It'll sap your spiritual life and my spiritual life. So it hurts the one. Here's what the proverb says: a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Jealousy is a cancer to the soul. It'll eat you alive. It'll destroy you. And the one you're jealous of may not even know it. But jealousy also hurts the community, the group. If there's jealousy in the brothers and sisters' hearts, it will show up. I like Aesop's fable, and he has a fable talking about oxen. And true to many breeds of oxen, they will protect one another. If danger comes, they'll turn their backs and form a circle, horns out, and their backs towards the inner of the circle, and nothing can get to them, because in the unity of that circle, they protect one another. And Aesop tells a fable how this lion kept trying to get in and get one of those oxen and destroy them, and he couldn't. Every time he'd about get one, they would get together and form the circle, and horns out, he couldn't get to them. And so he thought and thought how he could get to them. One day he figured out a plan. He whispered to one of them something to make that one ox jealous of another. And then he went to another ox and whispered something to him. And pretty soon, each of those four ox were jealous of one another. And so then he came one day, and here he comes towards them. And they were so seething with jealousy for one another that they wouldn't get in their usual circle with their horns outward to protect themselves. And so one by one, he was able to pounce on them and to kill them and destroy them. He did it by jealousy. See, jealousy will cause division in a group, in a community. And then not only will it destroy the community, then the enemy will be able to destroy the individuals of the community. If Satan can get folks in a church to be jealous one of another, it destroys the unity, and Satan can come in and have his way and destroy them. So yes, jealousy is a bad thing. Why do folks get jealous, or what do folks get jealous of? Amen. Well, let me just list some things quickly. Possessions and prosperity. I put them together, save a little time here. But a lot of times folks get jealous of the possessions the other person has. Now, I saw when I walked by the sound room earlier, there was an iPad back there. Did anyone see it? Okay, that's what I'm talking about. All right? Someone's got an iPad and you don't. Okay? Possessions. Someone gets the smartphone you wish you had. You don't have one, they have one. Someone gets the PlayStation or whatever is the going thing right now. You didn't get one for Christmas. Someone's flat screen TV is 10 inches larger than yours. And you can't worship God on Sunday morning because of it. Possessions. They got a new car, you didn't. They got blessed with all the musical talent, and when you sing, the dogs howl. And, you know, jealousy because of what they possess. They're prosperous. What do folks get jealous of? The positions, the power. I'll put these together of another. Someone has a position. Maybe it's at work. One of the guys that started working after you did got asked to be your boss. They got the position. They got the place. Someone is asked to do something in the church, and you didn't get asked. I've been on both sides of that. Most of the times, leaders, you know, they're trying to use everybody. And there's just one position, and somebody's got to fill it. And, you know, you're not just going to take a quarter and flip the quarter. I mean, there's just one position. And so someone got that position. You didn't. Someone got asked to sing. I didn't get asked to sing. And so it's the positions that folks have that we become jealous over. One of the stories from antiquity, and it's a powerful story, you know, used to when folks wanted to, and I'm not saying I agree with this, but when they wanted to be a holy person, they go find a cave or they go live in the desert. And there in Libya, one man, they called him, well, I forgot his name, but anyway, he was a holy hermit. He went way out in the Libyan desert and found him a place to stay, and he stayed there for years, and he was renowned as a holy man. And so the devil's little imps decided they were going to destroy him, and they went to him and they threw every kind of temptation his way. They suggested everything, all kinds of things to do wrong, and he maintained his holiness, and he had the countenance of God on his face, and they just couldn't get through to him. And so the Satan showed up and watched him a little bit. He said, "You're doing it all wrong." He said, "Watch this. It's this simple." And as they watched, he went over to this holy hermit, and he whispered something short in his ear, and as soon as he whispered it, that holy hermit, you could see it come over his face, the anger and the hatefulness, and you could just see it pass over his face. And the demon went back there to his little imps, and they said, "Oh, that was great. How did you do that? I mean, you really did. So, what did you do?" And Satan said, "It was simple. I just told him they had just made his brother bishop of all of Alexandria." Got him with jealousy. Nothing else could get through to him. Got him with jealousy. That's another reason I know it's a problem, because that story is a really ancient story. Position. Then, this one won't start with a P, but it's got P's in it. Opportunities. Folks seem to get better opportunities than you do. You're looking for a job, they're looking for a job. They get more opportunities. They get asked to go somewhere. They got a scholarship and you didn't get one. These are things that causes us to be jealous. I'm not trying to remind you of something you should be jealous of. I'm talking about things that we do struggle with. Then there is the performance of others. I have skipped one in my notes. I'll just have to put it in here. The performance of others. You know, all of us got to watch it, but it's someone in our same area, and I'll just pick on myself. You're a preacher. You preached at a meeting, another preacher preached at a meeting, and everyone's going around and just talking about just what a wonderful job that other preacher did. You know, you got to watch it. You're a singer, someone else is a singer. People just sat there when you sang, someone else got to sing, oh, they jumped up and hollered, jumped three pews, and you're thinking, amen? Let me just give you an example. And I'm not saying it's got a hold of me or anything, but one night I had went, Sister Brock, for about a whole month, and I preached about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and skipped a week or two, and then I had evangelist come in, and he preached on the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I heard folks get a hold of evangelist and said, "Man, that was a wonderful sermon on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I can't tell you when I've heard a sermon on the baptism." Why do folks get jealous? What do they get jealous of? The popularity of others. The person they're jealous of, they see people seek them out. People invite them places. People talk to them. They have the attention of so many people. They're just in demand. People gravitate to them. Folks get jealous of another's popularity. I'm just whistling in the dark. I don't know. Here, persons. They get jealous of persons that other folks have. You know, this goes way down to these. Your friend has a boyfriend and you don't. Or if it's the other way around, your friend has a girlfriend and you don't. and the jealousy that can hit and destroy the soul. Just one more and we'll go on. You can add to the list. The pleasure of others. They got to go to Disney World and you didn't. Can you imagine? They went to Hawaii on their anniversary. Your wife took you to the outlet mall. I mean, you know. These are things that folks get jealous over. Now let's get to what we really want to talk about, and let's listen to the principles of God's Word. How do you overcome this jealousy? I think we've pretty well established it, that we all fight this in some way or the other. It may not be someone at church. It may be a neighbor. It may be someone in the family. But knowing the heart of mankind, knowing my heart, I know that we all struggle with jealousy. Here's some principles for overcoming jealousy. Number one, I mean, I know people don't like this, but I'm talking about the way to get help. First of all, call it sin. Jealousy isn't just a hereditary trait. Jealousy isn't just something that's culturally learned. Jealousy isn't just an emotion. Jealousy isn't just natural. Jealousy isn't personality. Jealousy is sin. Remember a while ago I told you it's important because God gave a commandment, thou shalt not covet. You know what, I got to be, if I want help, you know, see, if I don't want help, I don't like this, but if I want help, I like it. If I want help with jealousy, the first place I got to start is, when I'm jealous, I've broken a commandment. Well, this isn't popular, is it? But it helps. I just got to call it sin. I may not like feeling that way. I may be upset with myself for feeling that way. But I just need to stop and say, when I'm jealous, when that passes through my heart, when I get those green eyes, I need to say, I've broken the commandment. I have violated God's word. Call it sin. Peter said, lay aside. Again, he said it to Christians. Peter said, lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envies. Lay them aside. Secondly, consider that all that glitters isn't gold. Now, I know that that's just an English proverb. I can't tell you the times I heard my parents say this growing up, and I found it to be true. I really did. Everything that glitters isn't gold. That looks like gold. It's not. That's fool's gold. Okay? It looks like the real thing. But all that glitters isn't gold. I don't know. I was going to share an illustration. I'll think about that as I share this one. How many has been in this position? I've heard a guy say this once. He said, you know, when I was young and dating, there was this girl I really wanted. I really did. But another guy got her. And, oh, I was so jealous. That hurt so bad. I kept saying, God, why did he get her, not me? He said, many years went by, and I saw her many years later. And I lifted my hand and said, thank God he got her. And I did. All that glitters isn't gold. I remember one time my ministry didn't seem to be going anywhere. And a friend of mine, he got this big church and things were popping. And he'd call me up every week and tell me how great things were going and everything. I felt that go. And then I heard that saying, all that's glitter isn't gold. And that thing turned around just in a matter of days. And things got unpleasant. And I won't go into all the details, but when you're jealous of someone, you don't really know what it's like for them. You don't really know what they're going through, what they're thinking, what they're dealing with. And it may look great for them, but you may not know what they're paying to have the things they have. You may not know how far they are in debt to have it. You may be jealous of that new car, but you may not know how far that set them back to drive that new car. Amen? All that glitters isn't gold. I've told this in the past. This story just affected me so much. But years ago, there were two men in the hospital, and this is a more modern room, but this was actually before there was any TV or radio. And the two men both had a condition that they couldn't get out of bed. Day after day, week after week, they were in the hospital. And they carried on some great conversations trying to entertain one another. And the man in the bed towards the window, Every day he would look out the window and he'd start describing. He'd say, "Oh, would you look at the trees? I mean, look at the blossoms." He'd look out the window and he'd say, "Oh, this, just look at the park. Look at the kids playing in the park. And that fountain in the park. And oh, look at that carriage there, those horses." And he would just describe and describe. And the man in the other bed was just so thankful for that. And the hours would pass by. But one day, something crossed through the mind of the man in the bed closer to me here. The thing that passed through his mind is, why did he get the bed near the window and not me? And now, every day when the man looked out the window and began to describe the sights, instead of taking pleasure in it, the man in the window, the man in the bed away from the window, he began to seethe and become angry and upset. But one night, the man in the bed by the window had a heart attack. The man in the other bed could tell it. The man by the window couldn't even call out for help. Back then they had bells to ring. And the man in this bed closer to me, he could have easily taken the bell and rang for the nurse to come. But the thought hit him, you know, if he don't make it, I'll get the bed by the window. And he refused to grab the bell and to ring it to get help for the man. And the man died. And the man in this bed closer to me, he got the bed by the window and he looked out and there was nothing but the brick wall of the next building. And the man by the window had been doing that to try to help his partner over there. He'd been imagining the descriptions he gave just to try to cheer the guy that let him die. Jealousy's an awful thing, isn't it? Consider all that glitters isn't gold. Then commit yourself to pray for the one of whom you're jealous. You know, Jesus does have the answers. He said, pray for your enemies. You say, I don't feel like it. It's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of obedience. And so if I will pray for the one of whom I'm jealous, if I'll be consistent in that and do it to please the Lord, I'll be surprised at how quickly that jealousy will dissipate. And then content your heart in trusting God. I really believe this. You know, I really believe the root of all jealousy and covetousness is really directed towards God. Because when I'm looking at someone that has something I don't have and I'm saying, I wish I had that, I'm really saying, God, why didn't you give that to me? Right? If I'm jealous of someone because they're over here in this position and I'm not, I'm really saying, God, why did you put them there instead of me? Because isn't God ultimately in control? Can't God give us what he wants to give us? Can't God place us where he wants to place us? Can't God prosper us the way he wants to? And so see, covetousness is really being unhappy with God because he hasn't given me what I want and put me where I want to be and pushed me down the road where I want to be. It's really directed to God. But if I will change my mind, if I'll simply say, what I have is what God wants me to have. Where I'm at is where God wants me to be. What I have obtained is what God wants me to obtain. How I'm being used is how God wants me to be used. I content my heart by trusting that God is doing with me in my life exactly what is best for me. If jealousy is directed ultimately to God, then the answer to jealousy is to trust God. How many believes God is in control? Put it in his hands. Content your heart in trusting God. And last of all, convert your jealousy into love. And I believe these other steps will do that. But look what, well, the scripture's gone. But let me just read it to you. Paul said, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity, you could say it with me, charity envieth not. Love is not jealous. Now I know that's just not natural, But I know if we'll follow God's ways, He can give us love in the place of jealousy. How many knows love's a better thing to live with than envy and jealousy? Music, would you come? I'm talking about overcoming jealousy. I'm going to do this just real quick here. Not going to preach. Call it sin. Consider that all that glitters isn't gold. Commit yourself to pray for the one of whom you're jealous. Content your heart in trusting God. Convert your jealousy into love. Let me give you one more example of the damaging power of jealousy. There were two shopkeepers. Their shops were across the street from one another. They were rivals. If this shopkeeper on this side of the street got a customer, when he walked into the door, he'd look over at the shopkeeper on the other side of the street and grin at him and just gloat a little bit. Rivalry, jealousy. One night an angel came to this shopkeeper and said, "I've come to give you a wonderful, wonderful thing, opportunity. You can ask me anything you want to tonight, and God's going to give it to you. If you want $1 million, you're going to have $1 million. You want a huge supermarket store, you can have a huge store. Whatever you want, God is going to give it to you tonight." Man was, all right. But there is one condition. Whatever you ask God for and He gives you, He's going to give double that to your enemy across the street. So if you ask for $1 million, He's going to give him $2 million. And if you ask for a 10,000 square foot store, He's going to give him a 20,000 square foot floor. The man thought a minute, and the jealousy came over him. And he looked at the angel and he said, "Give me a blind eye." Knowing that that would give his enemy two blind eyes. That's what jealousy does. It not only destroys someone else, it destroys you. It destroys everyone. Isn't God's way better? Now, I'd like to believe that even though we're in a series and we're covering topics, I would love to believe that God is helping us. And maybe you don't have this problem now, but maybe there is someone here. You haven't even called it that. But your frustration and your anger and your lack of feeling and knowing the presence of God is rooted in your jealousy of another. What is happening to them, you wish were happening to you. What they have, you wish you had. And this, it's an awful thing to live with. It spoils and destroys relationships and homes. Oh, but I'm telling you, you can overcome it tonight. Just kneel down and say, "God, I've been wrong, but if you'll help me, if you'll move in my life by the power of God, I can overcome this." I'm telling you, love hides a multitude of sin, and love is a powerful thing if you allow God to put it. Wouldn't your lot rather be full of the love of God than these other things we talk about? It's a wonderful thing. Would you be able to, with the youth choir, just lift your hand instead of that thing eating you alive, be able to lift your hands and with the freedom just say, "You're holy. You're holy. You're holy. You're holy." Oh, Pastor, why do we deal with these? Because these are the real problems that destroy folks. And you hear it on a Wednesday night, and that's why your relationship with God is where it's at, is because you're faithful enough to come even on a Wednesday night. But if it's something that is a current problem, I want you to believe tonight, as I started with, you don't have to live with it. You can overcome it. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just look to Him for a moment. Amen. Lift your hands or whatever you like to do. But say, "Oh God, I'm so thankful that there's help. I'm so thankful I don't have to live with these things eating me alive from the inside. But I can have the love of God. I can pray for my enemies. Lord, I can bless those that curse me. Lord, because of Your power in me, because of Christ in me, I can do this. I can do this." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I'm not being facetious. I'm just making a point. But if a sinner walks into our church, he may be the only one here, but we would love it if he would respond to the word, and singularly, because he's the only one, walk the aisle, come to the altar and give his heart and life to Christ. And many times as believers, we may be the only one with that problem, but we're so hesitant. We desire the sinner to come, but we're so hesitant as a believer to come and seek the help that we desperately need. So I'm not necessarily going to say, if you're struggling with what I preached about tonight, I want you to come first and walk. But I am going to say this, as the church comes, I want you to mean business with God and say, oh God, I want your help. I don't want this in me. I want love in me. I don't want this in me. I want the power of Christ at work in me. I want to be able to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Could you come, church? Let's pray. Let the word of God sink in tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And if you need to overcome, come with the church. Say, oh God, I'm asking your help. I don't want to live with this in me. I want to overcome this. Pour it out. You can't do better than the psalmist. Pour it out.